Amen. It's such a blessing to have such a variety of artistic voices here at Central. And I am eager to continue to learn more about each of yours, as we're not all blessed in musical talents, but we all have talents that God's give us in abundance as we go forth into this world. One thing we've been doing is checking in on reading the Bible in 1 year. I know many of you are not doing that, and that's okay, but we wanted to give you an invitation into what some of that is like. And so there's a picture here of sort of clouds on top of a mountain. And it just sort of a reminder to me sort of what God was doing in the Torah. You see, his presence came like a cloud, and it descended upon the camp of Israel after they had come out of Egypt in the Exodus. And it talks about sort of what that main theme is when we're going to intersect today in our conversation with Sabbath and the presence of God and dwelling in the glory thereof. And so anytime that happened, there was peace in the camp and they could go forth. We're actually beginning Numbers today. There's a lot of numbers in Numbers, in case you're curious about that. there's a lot of strange things, but one of the things that it's important to know is that it's different. There's so much about the Bible that was so dramatically different than all of the other civilizations' understanding around them. For one, creation came out of order, not chaos. Another one is that the book of Leviticus was this way that you didn't just appease the whims of a capricious God, but that there's order to what is going on, and that your God can be known, and that you can have access to this God because he loves his people. And so it's a dramatically different understanding. Another one of those is this understanding of blessing. And our youth group sort of took a creative look and a humorous look at ways in which primogeniture is going away. And so here's a video on blessing. And the sound.
God promises to restore the blessings of his people after the fall through Abraham's family. A theme of God's blessing of different people and in different ways, contrary to the current cultural norms, is prominent throughout the Hebrew story. God often blesses the least likely candidates. Watch now as Tribe demonstrates comically how God's blessings often look to our human ideals.
Mother, as your oldest, strongest, and manliest son, I'm ready for my blessing.
Yes, my strongest, manliest, most generous son, I bless you with the gift of a paperclip. And Kate, my strong-willed, beautiful, oldest daughter, I bless you with a new pair of shoes. CJ, my middle daughter, my lovely daughter, I bless you with a new iPhone, whatever one you want. Anna, my smaller daughter, I bless you with a new puppy, whichever kind of puppy you want, from wherever. And Kendra, my weak, small, frail child that I almost lost at birth, I bless you with a 19-something Ford Mustang that you can have when you turn 16.
And so, I don't know if you heard what it was, but the oldest and the strongest got the least, and the youngest and the frailest got the most. And about how God sets a kingdom right side up in this world where those who are working and laboring after what the world says often does not get his promise because there's something more about what is going on. So we thank the tribe for that. Continue to be in prayer for tribe as they gather each Sunday evening in their ministry thereof. But blessing is just but one of many. As you read scripture and dive in, you see that God has an understanding for all people to have access, not just those who are privileged. And today we turn our gaze again upon the Sabbath. Let us pray as we prepare our hearts. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your love. with your people. Lord, we are all called from different walks of life. We all have different plans beckoning us after this, but let us rest in these moments, knowing that they will be there when we leave, that here and now we can open our hearts, not just to what is being spoken, but to the ways in which you are illuminating our hearts, the ways in which you are calling us to a better work. Lord, let us know that what you have done is sufficient, and let us find a way to be there. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we talked about Sabbath, and anyone feel like there's some tension remaining? If not, that is okay. We talked about how there's this Old Testament understanding, this Jewish understanding of the Sabbath, and about how we don't follow it today. It's from Friday at sundown till Saturday at sundown in the Jewish understanding. Yet we don't do that. We don't cease from our activities. And why is that? And we told this story about how Sabbath sort of has its roots in creation in Genesis 2, when it was the seventh day and God ceased. He Sabbathed. He ceased from his activity because it was well done. It was finished. But on the seventh day, there was no evening, there was no morning, and somehow this indeterminate rest sprawls through Eden until the fall. And after the fall, the story of Abraham and the Israelites and all of humankind begins to fall, and toil and turmoil, and Babylon rises up in the form of Egypt. And the slave labor of never ceasing from work comes out and tells us this call to let my people go. And in Exodus 16, as the people are in the desert, and for the first time they're working for God, God says, do not work one day a week. Pick up twice as much on the Friday, because on Saturday will be a holy day. And they begin to learn what is then later spelled out on the mountain in the fourth commandment in Exodus 20. Keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Remember it, and later on in Deuteronomy 5, guard it, because it's something that will set them apart from everyone else around them, that though others toil after domination in advance, the Israelites only do that 6 days in a week, because they're saying that something about what God has done, participating in that rest, that ceasing of activity, is a way of being present to God's power. Along the way in Leviticus 23 and other places, we see it's not just a Sabbath day, but there's Sabbath holidays. There's seven festivals, and many of them in the seventh month. And then once every 7 years, they're to not sow in the land so that out of the abundance it produces enough. And every 49 years, seven sevens, there's a jubilee where all things get set right. There is release, there is healing, there is joyful celebration. But as we read the Bible, we see that it didn't come to be. There is no recorded jubilee in history. And in fact, the Israelites from that moment continued to fall away, rejecting even God as king and demanding their own earthly king. And in the process, the tabernacle, where God's presence moved with them wherever they went, they said, no, we need one building, one fixed place. And they raised the temple, and God resided there. But even the temple was destroyed, because people did not honor this covenant with God of keeping the Sabbath holy, of keeping the other laws holy. And so the prophets cried out and said, you don't know the true meaning of Sabbath. Kings who were going awry, whenever they were in exile, that the true Sabbath was this time when all people, the slave, the animals, the land, everyone can rest. Everything can rest because there's something complete and dwelling in God's presence. And so the true meaning of that was called forth. And we peeked forward a little bit in communion about the signs and the symbols of the table, about how all people have access to the table, about how this old covenant of the law Christ fulfilled so that we can rest in the work that we see in the forgiveness of sins upon the cross. And so today I kind of wanted to back up a little bit and tell another angle of about why it is that the Sabbath has been fulfilled in part in Christ. And part of this has to do with light. And so one metaphor of light is that it illuminates. And so my flashlight, I need to find things in the dark. These candles light the way whenever there's a dark room. If you come into this room at night, you don't see very well and you can trip over things that are not where they were before. But it's really fascinating as well that the stained glass has a whole different picture. Because the light shining in is dimmer. And so we have light, artificial light, that comes forward to guide our way. We all do this. We have lamps at home to read at night. We find fire to warm us and do that at night and in the darkness. But when we turn the lights on, this light is not as important, right? When the sun comes out and you've been reading from a lamp, what do your parents tell you? Turn off the light. Don't waste electricity, right? Because what that light is, these lights here, if we took the roof off and let the sun shine in, they would be superfluous. We wouldn't need them anymore. Because they're imitating what we have in reality outside, right? The light bulb imitates the sun. And so when it's darkness, the light bulb works well. But when the sun comes, this is still nice to have, but this is what we're really after, the heat and the love and the lamp of the light of the sun. Many of the rituals that Christ fulfilled are like that. They're signs that point to a deeper reality that is coming. And I would like to put before you that the Sabbath was one of those lights. Not just one of those lights, but like the light in the people of Israel. In fact, we don't have them here because they're only in temples. The seven-pronged menorah lit up the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle. The seven lights, acknowledging the 7 days of creation. The tabernacle itself was Eden, lit up as though we could dwell in God's presence again. But when Christ came, he opened that. The veil tore, and all people had access to a God through prayer, through presence. And so the Sabbath itself is still nice, but it is not something we have to go to every time. The darkness has gone away, the light has come. We know this because Paul, reflecting to different Christian communities afterwards, said so. In Colossians 2:16, he says, "Therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." And if you turn to Romans 14:5-6, he says it again. There is nothing wrong with honoring the Sabbath as it was done before. That law, that covenant still stands, but there is a new covenant through which we can have access to the God where we don't have to bear the burden of the law in that way. To tell us a little bit more about this, we see some of the wisdom in the practice of the Sabbath, and next week we'll talk about some of those ceasing activities, the wisdom thereof, the Sabbath activities that we can carry forward. We'll continue on to talk about why on the Lord's Day, the eighth day, a new creation, that we celebrate the risen Lord of resurrection. We go from rest to resurrection. And we still have the same ideas of the Sabbath. I like to call it togethering, right? We gather with our loved ones because each week we want to check in to say, hey, we are living this life together. These things we value and believe in, we are honoring them together. And so we still have the Sunday morning service where we gather with our church family. It looks different now because in Israel it was by circumcision, it was by blood. There was these other outward forms of the covenant, but now it's the covenant of the spilled blood of our God who covered over our sins. It's All people have access to this family, yourself included. And so as we go back a little bit to come forward to where we are, invite us back into Exodus 33. Exodus 33:14 talks about how it was God's presence that we have. The Lord replies, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. I will give you this chance to cease from this activity that you experienced in Egypt. I will give you rest from all those activities all of us have to craft our own identity apart from God." It's still a call to us today to rest in the work of our Lord. You see, they carried that with them throughout the whole of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, in the desert for 40 years. And then Joshua brought them into a new land so that they could have rest. And Joshua 22:4, he talks about how finally we have ceased from the war for a long time now to this very day. You have not deserted your brothers, Joshua said, but have carried out the mission the Lord gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest, as he promised, return to your homes and the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only as we continue to read, we see that there isn't that rest. And so what happened? How is it they lost that rest? If you read the book of Judges, you see one failure of leadership after another, and each generation continues to go away from the teachings of the Lord, and they lose that presence. They lose that glory. They lose that rest. And so the prophetic call comes. This is what you need to do to recapture that. And so when they come back after Nehemiah from exile, a new tribe rises up to guard that rest, and that's the rabbis and the Pharisees. You see, so often the Pharisees get a bad rap because, right, they try to control everything, but their intent originally was to know the law inside and out and apply it in every area of their life and to be holy as the Sabbath makes them holy. And so they put laws around the law so that you never got close to breaking the law, because the law says, don't boil a kid goat, in its mother's milk. So they're like, no cheeseburgers, right? Because just in case it applies to cows, and just in case somehow that milk came from the mother of that one, we're not putting meat and cheese together, right? Is it chartreuse board? Is that right? I can't remember the name. You can't have those, right? Because what happens is as you get closer to that, you're no longer worried about being holy, but that you can do what you want and still be in the tribe. And so that was the call of the prophets. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Because Isaiah and others cried out, on a Sabbath day, you just come together to get it over with and then go right back to practicing oppression. And that is no good. And so the Pharisees desired this control. And on the Sabbath, there's actually four areas they controlled over this. It was in baking and weaving and building and ways in which people got around. And so it was like what type of fires you could make, how far you could walk, how many cubits you could move something that was a private good into the public good before you were marketing, right? There were all these laws, and if you were an average person, you could not keep them all. And so the Pharisees were the only ones who had that holiness, and they created this interpretive understanding of the Torah, or as it was called then, a yoke. Because a rabbi shared his yoke with others. In other words, what are the teachings that I hold on my shoulders that I pass along to other people? And this is what Jesus is declaring as a teacher. He's saying, I praise God. He has revealed to me in new ways what other people have just tried to control. And so he has this famous call, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who are struggling under the teaching of the leaders of Israel because they just want to control things, to try to not be Rome, to try to somehow manipulate God's presence. Come to me and I can teach you the ways of the Sabbath. Come to me and you can live out that Sabbath. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. See, there's a perfect and gracious intent in Jesus' teachings. They unveil for us the true meaning of what God was trying to do in the Hebrew Scriptures. But that love of neighbor thing he taught about, it came into conflict with this control. Because love of neighbor isn't something we do just 6 days a week. That is a 7 day a week affair. And so when he's going through the fields, his disciples begin to pluck grain heads. They begin to get in trouble with the powers that be. And this reminds me of, I don't know, do you ever watch skits like SNL or other skits? And sometimes they have a skit and they have someone imitating a famous person, whether that's a president or some celebrity or a sports person, where like maybe they're playing basketball and there's a fake LeBron James, and then suddenly the real LeBron James comes out. And it changes the whole tenor of what's going on. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's revealing himself as the real presence of what all of the Sabbath and everything was pointing to. And so he tells them, what about whenever David was there? What about the priests? Are they breaking the law? Why are you okay with that, but you're not okay with me? And he says to them, I tell you, one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man, the institutor of the Jubilee, the one who brings about God's rest for all people. He's like, I'm here. And not only am I here, I am the true king, just as David was able to do that because that's what it was for, so also can we do this. And just as the priests can do that, I am the true priest, and I am doing this. And just as it's for the temple, I am the true temple. Jesus is the true type. He is the true sign, the true promise for this amazing Sabbath rest, for this amazing ability to be present in God's complete activity. And so we see that in Mark 2:27, when he's telling this, that the Sabbath was made for man, not the man for Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was a gift God gave to his people so that they could stop going after their own definitions of good and evil. They could stop trying to build their own kingdom and they could rest. That God has it. It's the same invitation to you and to I today. Not just in the teaching of Jesus, but now in his resurrection. There is new creation. We don't have to carry our burdens anymore that we have to be good enough. Because if we want to go to an infinite good, how high do we stack our good deeds before we arrive? If you know math, you know it doesn't work out very well. This is the rest that we've been promised, the rest that the author of Hebrews talked about, how Joshua, when he tried to enter that rest, could not enter that rest because Christ was not here yet. And so he says, first, Joshua had given them rest. God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Jesus was on the cross and said, it is finished. The work that allows us, you and I and the sinners that we are, to be in God's presence. You and I and the agenda that we have each week, that we can be free from profit gaining, that we can be free from manipulating people and making friends, that we can be free from all these things, and we can just rest in the identity that God gives us. Right now, we're challenged with many ways to not believe in God's rest. We carry around different burdens with us that keep us from relaxing. I mean, how many of you today are already making a list of what you're going to do today, right? I do it, right? How many of us are already planning out, how do I make more money in the next sale? How do I get a better job? How do I get a better lunch date? How do I have a better thing? And we're building up these constructed identities. I think no more so than in a politics. We put our hope in this candidate. We put our hope in this political party. And we fight for it. And we take on that struggle because we see the good that can happen when we change the laws that reflect the shalom God has for us. But you don't ever stop in that work. Because 4 years from that date, you have to fight again. And then 4 years after that, you have to fight again. And then 4 years after that, you have to fight again and fight all the way in between, because it takes one election where all the work that you've done has been undone. There is nothing to rest in kingdom building. We do this not just politically and in the world we're in, where we believe if I can just get you to follow that rule, you will be a good person. See, what God did is he said that there is no external law that can ever change your heart. And so he talks about this new covenant, one where we can rest in the presence, where we can maybe lay down these burdens of having to be good enough, of having to be smart enough, of having to be holy enough, of all of our thoughts, where we can change our heart, where we can think of nothing but to love others. We can think of nothing but to respond to our enemy with love, where we can think of nothing but to help others. You know, I think it's no coincidence that the second most read book in the world after the Bible and the English language is The Pilgrim's Progress. Has anyone ever read The Pilgrim's Progress? It was a primer for English readers for hundreds of years, written by John Bunyan as a political statement in the 1600s. But in it, the image is this: the pilgrim Christian carrying his burden. And he's struggling in his town of destruction because he just tries to stay there until evangelist comes and tells him, you don't have to hold on. Hear it, hold on. The burden is not on our backs. We pick it up and we put it there because we fight this fight on our own, and it will never be good enough, and we know that. And so this burden drags us down, and he believes that the book that he is handed can give him a better way of light and love, and he flees destruction. Though others try to call him back, he goes awry with worldly wise men and starts to follow a different path as the burden gets heavier as he enters legality. And he believes that if I just do all the right things, this burden that was keeping me towards destruction actually gets heavier. But it's not until he sees the cross that he doesn't let go. The burden just removes itself. That the work done on the cross he can rest in. The burden no longer has to bear down. And the burden actually rolls off into the sepulcher, the empty tomb. In resurrection, he has life. Friends, I want to invite you this morning to think in your own life, where are you just resting from the same old frenzy? And where are you letting go? Letting God and moving into new life of resurrection. Where are you willing to cease in your activity of trying to become the next Pharaoh of Egypt, the next CEO of the company? Not that CEOs can't do wonderful things. Not that we don't strive for profit and leadership and godly work. But that identity that I have to be the best. That identity that keeps us from loving our neighbors. That identity that keeps us from the rest of God's presence. I invite you, if that's you, feel free to come forward as Madeline plays a little bit and I lead a prayer. Open your hands in a posture of rest and bow your heads, whatever it may be. But let us pray to our God as we think about ways in which we can join that resurrection, new life, and rest. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for relieving us of the burden of having to be Lord. My goodness, Lord, when I look at this world and all the ways in which I have failed in it, it's so good to let go, to be a child of God, to cease building those identities that just slip away. Today we're reminded a beloved member of our family has died. And as a result, someone is an orphan. Lord, we know that the identities we get in this world are truly yours. But the identities we build will all slip away. Lord, are we willing to cease from activity that we have to keep going back and back and back again to rebuild, and to trust in the resurrection, that your atoning sacrifice was once and for all people, not just those who are good enough or smart enough, but that mercy and grace can be freely received. Lord, let us realize that you are our wisdom. You are our guide. And along a path to holiness after you, we can let go of so much. God, thank you for your love. This week, Lord, remind us in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.